So we're actually in a series where we're looking at the essentials of following Jesus. And this morning, we come to this book and why this book matters for your journey with Jesus. I know that there are some of you who are here this morning who are skeptical about this book. There are others of you here this morning who think that this book is an ancient, somewhat boring piece of literature that is akin to maybe War and Peace. And you're going, you know, War and Peace just isn't what I want to pick up when I come home from work. It's a bit of a snoozer. Now, I know we have some English lit professors and English lit buffs around here who are like, ah, War and Peace, me, yeah, every day. But for most of us who don't find War and Peace that riveting, there can be a tendency where some kind of look at this book that way. But I want to share with you this morning why this book has been so incredibly precious and priceless and valuable for followers of Jesus throughout all of time. And the way I want to introduce you to that is I want to tell you a true story about a guy who loved this book, about a guy who this book really meant everything to him. His name is Robert Thomas. He lived in the 19th century, and Robert had a passion for this book and for the hero of this book named Jesus. And Robert, with all of his heart, wanted the nation of Korea to come to know Jesus and to experience the joy of this book. And so he began to pray about that. Korea at the time was a closed nation, closed to foreigners of any sense, really, not even in trading. And so in the 1700s, he lived in the 1800s, but in the 1700s, there were some Catholic missionaries who went to Korea, and they began to make inroads in Korea, and there were people who were meeting Jesus. And in 1863, the rulers got a little nervous about that. And they said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to kill them off. So there were 8,000 Christians who were killed in 1863. Robert Thomas hears about this, and God increases his passion for Korea. But the nation's closed, even to trading. So what do you do? Well, he decides, I'm going to go and be an interpreter on a ship, the General Sherman, that they were trying to open up a trade route to Korea, of which they were closed off to. So the ship goes down, gets near Korea, goes up the river, and as they do, they hit a sandy spot, and the Koreans begin attacking the ship, coming at them with machetes, and eventually what they do is they send a burning boat downriver that runs into the General Sherman, catches the General Sherman on fire, and so the entire crew has to jump off of the boat and flee the boat or burn to death. So what does Robert Thomas do? He goes and he gets a stack of Bibles, and he takes the Bibles and he jumps off the boat into the water, up onto the shore, meets his executioners with a stack of Bibles, and he offers the Bibles up, and he said two words in Korean, Jesus, Jesus. Was the last words he said, because they cut his head off. Now, the man with the machete who cut his head off was convinced that he had killed a good man. You know what he did? He took the pages of the Bible And he ripped them out. And he put them up in his hut as wallpaper. Villagers from around started to come and read the wallpaper and started to meet Jesus, the hero of the story. The executioner's nephew became a pastor who loved Jesus. The gospel began to run in Korea, to where now Korea is one of the major missions forces in the world. Why? Because Robert Thomas loved the Bible and the hero of the Bible. He had a passion for this book. Now, this morning, I want to talk to you about what it'll look like if we will develop a passion for this book. And I'm going to share with you three things about what this book is. If you want this book to be precious to you, then I think there's three things you need to know about what this book is. This book is a candle. This book is a croissant. And this book is a conduit. Candle, croissant, conduit. How do those fit together, you're wondering? Let me tell you. Let's start off by thinking about how this book is a candle. You see, if you think about what we just talked about, Psalm 119, 105 says this, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It's a candle. It's a lamp lighting up the path for me to walk on. Now, you know, I don't know about you, but for me, life just gets dark sometimes. We live in a world that's broken, and oftentimes heaps a lot of pain our way. And this week, I found myself in a funk, and I don't know why I was in a funk. You know, it's kind of one of those times where, you know, the Bible says your heart is deceptive, and you're not even sure what's going on in your heart and why you're there. And I'm like, but you know, it's just dark. The path I'm walking right now, it's just dark. And I couldn't really articulate why that was the case. And so I'm kind of walking on this dark path, and I know the darkness is around me, and I don't want to be there, but I am. And I get up early in the mornings because I'm desperate for the light. It's dark, and I know I need light, and I know where to get it. And so I come to this book, and it's kind of like I was in a dark room. And all of a sudden, if you're in a dark room with no windows, someone opens the door and the light comes in and you see it begins to penetrate the darkness. Well, that's what happened for me. Psalm 125:2 says this, "Mountains encircle Jerusalem. God encircles his people. Always has, always will." That word was like light coming into a dark room for me. It was God's word into my heart, into the path I was walking on. I stopped. I sat back. I closed my eyes. And I said, "Thank you, Jesus." Because that's the picture I needed. Me, in the middle of a mountain range, encircled by mountains. That's how Jerusalem is. And there I am, right in the middle, safe and secure and protected. God, you've got me. I'm yours. I'm good. And as I did, it was amazing. The light just began flooding my heart. You see, that's what this book does. It shines light onto your path. Now, I want to let some others speak into that, not just share with you how it's done that in my own experience, because some of you might think, oh, you're pastor boy, and I guess that's supposed to happen to pastors. No, let me let some other voices speak to you. I want to let Corrie Ten Boom speak to you from this amazing book called The Hiding Place. Your life isn't as dark as hers. I don't care how bad things are. You're not in a Nazi concentration camp. And it doesn't get really much worse than her life was. And I want you to hear what she has to say about this book and the way that this book was a light into her path. Listen to this. From morning until lights out, whenever we were not in ranks for roll call, our Bible, they had a hidden Bible, a secret Bible. It was the pearl of great price. Our Bible was the center of an ever-widening circle of help and hope. Like waifs, and a waif is a helpless, it's sometimes homeless, helpless, homeless person cluttered by a fire, warming their hands. Like waifs clustered around a blazing fire, we gathered about it, holding out our hearts to its warmth and light. Hear this line right here. The blacker the night around us grew, the brighter and truer and more beautiful burned the Word of God. Amen. Woo! Come on. Come on, Corrie. Preach it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Amen. Do you see what the Word of God was doing in her heart in the middle of a Nazi concentration camp? It was just light, warm. They're huddled around it like waifs. I would look about us as Betsy read, watching the light leap from face to face. That's what it does. What it does, it leaps from face to face. More than conquerors, it was not a wish, it was a fact. We knew it. We experienced it minute by minute. Poor, hated, hungry, we are more than conquerors. Man, this sounds like a go get fired up for a football game speech, doesn't it? I love it. She's not in the concentration camp. Not we shall be. We are. We are more than conquerors. Then, this profound, profound sentence. I want you to hear this. Life in the concentration camp took place on two separate levels. One, the observable external life grew every day more horrible. The other, the life around this book, the life lived in God grew daily better. Truth upon truth, glory upon glory. Truth upon truth, glory upon glory. That's what this book is. And she said it's like The Matrix, only she hadn't seen the movie. It's like life is operating in two different dimensions. And one is an outward sense where your body's wasting away, and we all know this, outwardly our bodies are wasting. Inwardly we're being renewed day by day. One growing more horrible around you, the other growing exponentially more beautiful inside of you. You found out someone in your family has cancer. You lose a loved one. The threat of a double dip recession. Outwardly, right? All these things are happening day by day. But inwardly, there's a way to be renewed day by day. Truth by truth. Glory upon glory. Now, let me let some other people speak to you who know this same thing. Eugene Peterson, he gave a phenomenal illustration that was made famous by Karl Barth. And what he did is he took a little Walker Percy twist on it. And so I want to share with you this illustration about this book and what it'll do to you. Karl Barth, through Peterson and Percy, said this. He said, imagine a warehouse, and in this warehouse, there are no exits. There are windows that have been covered over through the grime and the filth of year after year after year, and so that no one really knows that there's windows there. And this warehouse is an all-sufficient warehouse. Everything you need is in the warehouse. You're born in the warehouse. There's a community that never goes outside of the warehouse. The warehouse is all you know. Now, one day, a little child does what a little child will do, and they begin to imagine. And they take a little stool over to this filthy, grimy thing, and they think, what could that be? And they begin scraping at the window of the grime and the dirt and the muck. And all of a sudden, this little child sees life outside the window on the street. And this little child calls others over and says, look, out here. And outside, they can barely see through the peephole. They see people on the streets pointing up. And they begin to gather as a crowd pointing up. And they're wondering, what are these crazy people pointing up at? Because when they look up, all they see is the top of the warehouse. And it doesn't seem too exciting. But yet there's a crowd of people out on the streets gaping and gasping in awe of what's in the sky. You see, inside the warehouse, they can't see the airplanes, the flock of geese, the pile, the gigantic pile of cumulus clouds that are amazing to those on the street. All they can see is the warehouse that they live in. And so after a while, they grow tired of looking at these people gawking at the sky and think that they must be crazy. Now, Karl Barth says, imagine that one day someone comes along and they cut a hole in the warehouse, a door, and say, come out into this new world. And as they step outside of the warehouse, they're welcomed into God's expanse, God's creative imagination expressed in the world. Their world comes alive. What Karl Barth said is that the Apostle Paul did that for him. Karl Barth said the Bible was that little kid who came over and scratched the grime off the window for me and then cut a hole and said, come into an alternate world right in the middle of this one. A path within a path. A light unto your path that helps you see a whole new world and a whole new experience. That's what the Bible did for Karl Barth. That's what the Bible does for followers of Jesus. It gives you a new light, a new path, a new experience of the world within a world, an alternate world that you are experiencing. Now here's the question. Will you take up and read? Will you take up and read? Or will it be Facebook as usual? Not going to get behind on checking my email. Check my Facebook page for a couple hours a day. But will you take up and read this book that can take you into a whole new world? Now, I've got to warn you, it's not safe. The world you're coming into is not safe. It's full of adventure and joy, and it's good. And I've also got to warn you that how you read the book matters. That's what we're going to talk about on the second point. That the book isn't just a candle that lights it up for you. It needs to be read like a croissant. You don't read a croissant, you eat it. You devour it. Now why did I choose croissant? If I was French, Christophe, I could say it correctly. Why did I choose this C word? Because it starts with C. It fit well. But also just because I love eating croissants. This, like, it's not my power breakfast, you know, when I'm eating it in a hurry. I eat a smoothie usually every day. But for me, to have a warm, flaky croissant is sort of one of those, you take a little bit of it and put it in your mouth and you close your eyes and you enjoy it and you savor it and it's good. That's what the Bible is Eugene Peterson, he says it this way. He says, you eat the book. He has a book titled, Eat the Book. He says, that's what you do. You eat the book. That's the way you grow in it. Matthew 4:4. Don read it so well for us. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by the Bible, by the book. And so he says, where you really get your food is when you eat this, when you devour this. Now, I loved in Peterson's book, Eat the Book, I love the way he framed this because he mentioned a dog with a bone. And when he did that, what happened to me was I immediately flashed back to my granddad. You see, my granddad was a giant of a man. Literally, physically, he was big. 6'4", strapping man. He was a huge man in my life. And I would go to the metropolis of Ellic City, Alabama. Ford, by the way, Ford, we went by Los Angeles, and Ford goes, Dad, there's Ellic City. I was like, Ford, how did you mistake Ellic City for L.A.? I guess A-L-L-L, whatever, I don't know. And so this town I would go to be with my granddad, and what would happen is my granddad had a heart the size of Alabama. And I loved my granddad's heart, soft teddy bear of a heart and a mountain of a man. And much to the dismay of my grandmom, my granddad had this incredibly soft heart for anyone and everyone and everything he saw, including stray dogs. And so we were forever and a day throwing stray dogs into the back of the truck and heading home to my to my grandmom. And my granddad worked at this vending company, and so they would prepare meats and sandwiches. And so he would always come home with a pile of bones. Chicken bones, came out of steak, didn't matter. We had a pile of bones. And so one of my favorite things to do was we had all these stray dogs who had found a home at my granddad's house, and we would get home with a pile of bones. And you can't imagine these dogs. I mean, frisky, tail up, barking with excitement, you know, row, 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 row. I mean, they were in it and just frantic for the bone. And my granddad would throw them the bone. And when he did, there would be this guttural growl. And it wasn't sort of like, you mess with my bone, you die. It was more of like just complete and utter ecstasy. And slobber was all over, you know, the bones. Just... And you looked at the dog, and the dog was and couldn't be more content. Absolutely bliss. And what helped me so much about this and the Bible was the way that Peterson actually connected this experience with my granddad and a dog and a bone with the Bible. You see, because Peterson does his devotionals in Hebrew like most of us do, right? And so he was reading Isaiah 31:4 in Hebrew, and he notices that Isaiah 31:4, it says, as a lion growls over its prey. And he noticed that the word growl is actually the Hebrew word haggah. Now, as only Eugene Peterson would do, he says, ah, that's Psalm 1. Of course, blessed is the man or woman who delights, who meditates on the law of the Lord. It's the same word, haggah, the Hebrew word. And he says, that's it. The Psalm 1 version, meditate, is far too tame. What's actually going on is Isaiah growling, a dog, a lion over its prey. Rawr, haggah, rawr, like savoring, getting it down all in part of it, tearing it apart. Peterson says, that's how we read the Bible. We eat it. We growl. We meditate over it. We devour it. We savor it. It's an experience. You see, and he put it this way, and this was so helpful. I'm going to quote him. He said, "Reading the Bible is not primarily about information, but formation." I hear that again. You need that. I need that. Reading the Bible is not primarily about information, but formation. You see, even the demons know a lot of stuff about God. And so if you just go to the Bible for information, to be like Bible trivia man, so that you can ace it when it comes up on Jeopardy, like that won't do anything for you spiritually. You need to be formed. I need to be formed by the Word of God, to growl over it like a dog with a bone. Now, let me take you back to my funk this week. You see, when I was in this funk, Psalm 125:2 came to me. And I was like a dog with a bone with it. Mountains encircle Jerusalem. God encircles Stephen. Always has. Always will. And so rather than just kind of keeping going, I just sat with that verse all week. And was kind of, I need to eat this and get it down and deep. And so last night, it was early this morning, 3:50 a.m., at our house, sleeping through the night is a very rare occurrence with 3, 5 and under. And so at 3:50 a.m., I find myself awake, and I get up, and after dealing with the 3:50 a.m. occurrence, I'm coming. I realize as I'm there that our house is freezing, like this place always is on Sunday morning. Holy Spirit comes here and warms it up, right? Our house was freezing last night. I don't know about yours. And I got up in the middle of the night, and it was cold. And so what did I do? I ran back and I dove into the bed, which I'm sure my wife appreciated. And so I dive into the bed, and I did one of these. Have you ever done one of these? I did sort of a burrito roll. I was like... And so I'm encased in covers. And I'm sure Brad was like... And so as I did, I said, Psalm 125:2. Mountains encircle Jerusalem. The covers encircle Stephen. So God encircles Stephen right now. This is how near Danny Emmanuel, God with us. This is how God is with us right now. You're this type of warmth for me. You're this close to me. See, you just take this thing and you eat it. And you savor it. And it stays with you all week long. Now, if you'll do that, this book will be a candle for you and you'll eat it like a croissant. There's one more thing you got to do for it to really come alive. This book has to be a conduit. And if you don't get to the third step, then the first two won't happen. You see, what's a conduit? A conduit is a go-between. It's something that connects two things. Now, here's what this book does. I want to read you a couple verses about what this book is all about. John 5:39. I want you to hear this. It says, "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life." Jesus says, "These are the Scriptures that testify about me." You see, Jesus says the whole Bible's about me. It's a conduit to take you to me. You can know a lot about the Bible, but Jesus says the reason it was written is to testify about me. If you miss that part, then the Bible will never come alive for you. It'll be a dead book if you're not connected to the one who brings it alive. Now, Let's look at another verse. Luke 24:27 says, Jesus says this in a couple different places. I want you to hear it over and over again. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. That's Jesus saying, the Moses and the prophets, they're all about me. Then let's go to one more. John 20:31. Jesus says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. You hear Jesus? These are written that you may believe in me. My friends, Martin Luther put it this way. He said, the Bible is a cradle in which Christ is laid. It's all about Jesus. Charles Spurgeon, one of the followers of Jesus who loved this, let me read to you what he says in my best British, Irish, Southern redneck accent. This is a dramatic reading as I was reading to my kids. Don't you know, young man, that from every town and every village and every hamlet in England, wherever it may be, there is a road to London? So from every text in Scripture, there is a road to the metropolis Christ. And dear brother, your business is when you get to a text to say, now what is the road to Christ? I have never yet found a text that had not got a road to Christ in it. And if I ever do find one, I will go over hedge and ditch, but I would get at my master, for the sermon cannot do any good unless there is a savor of Christ in it. Was that British? Not really. But did you get the point? Spurgeon says, I'm getting to Jesus, whether I got to jump over a hedge or a ditch or whatever I have to do. There's a road that leads to Jesus, the metropolis of Jesus Christ. Robert Thomas, remember at the beginning I told you about him? You remember what he said when he offered up the Bible? He said, Jesus, Jesus, two words. It's all you need to know. Jesus, Jesus, two words. Corrie Ten Boom. I'm going to close with Corrie. Let me let her speak to you. Sometimes I would slip the Bible from its little sack with hands that shook. So mysterious had it become to me. I marveled sometimes that the ink was dry. I had believed the Bible always, but reading it now had nothing to do with belief. I had read 1,000 times the story of Jesus' arrest, how soldiers had slapped him and laughed at him and flogged him. Now such happenings had faces and voices. You see, she was speaking from a line where she was naked, in line to get inspected with all of the other women who were naked and being mocked by male guards. Hear what she says. But it was one of those mornings while we were waiting, shivering, naked, in the corridor, that yet another page of the Bible leapt into life for me. He hung naked on the cross. I leaned towards Betsy, who was her sister, naked as well. Her shoulder blades stood out sharp and thin beneath her blue, mottled skin. Betsy, they took his clothes too. Ahead of me, I heard a little gasp. Oh, Corrie. And I never thanked him. You see, the story is this. He hung naked on a cross for me and you. And 3 days later, he was resurrected. And he's alive, breathing life into this book and breathing life into you if you will dare trust him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you're alive, that you give new life through this book. As we put our faith and trust in you, that you welcome us into a new world, out of the warehouse of our life and into the expanse of your kingdom and creation. Come and do that this morning for us. Take us into that alternate world where we experience your presence and your grace and your glory. We pray. Amen.